In the name of Jesus, amen. You're on a boat? Have you ever been on a ship that is tossed about by the wind and the waves? Have you ever been on a boat out in the middle of Lake Hickory or Lake Norman, and the boat has run out of fuel and you're stranded there and a storm comes up? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But if you have been on a storm-tossed lake and the waves were rising higher and higher and the wind was buffeting the boat, tipping it and rocking it, maybe you know something of what the disciples in today's gospel reading felt. What had happened immediately before the gospel reading was the text we heard last Sunday, our Lord's feeding of the multitude, 5,000 men plus women and children besides. After the feeding of the multitude, he immediately made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee while he dismissed the crowds. He let them depart. He bid them to depart, just as Simeon in the Nunc Dimittis prayed, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word." Just as you, after receiving the sacrament of Christ's body and blood, hear those words of dismissal, "Now may these, the true body and blood of your Savior Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you steadfast in the true faith and in body and soul to life everlasting." Jesus fed the crowds, he dismissed them, and then he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now there is a mystery. Why should the one who is God pray to his heavenly Father? Why should the second person of the Holy Trinity pray to God the Father, the first person of the Holy Trinity? Why would God pray to God? Well, our Lord Jesus Christ prayed to his heavenly Father as true man. The fact that he prayed showed the fact of his true humanity. The fact that he prayed showed that as true man, he relied upon his heavenly Father for strength. He had perfect faith in his heavenly Father, unlike our imperfect faith. He needed this imperfect faith if he was going to be our, he needed this perfect faith if he was going to be our Savior. For if he had not had perfect faith, he would have been a sinner like you and me. He would have wavered, he would have doubted, and when it came time for him to go to the cross, he would have probably turned tail and fled like a frightened rabbit. So it's as true man, a man tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin, that our Lord prays to his heavenly Father. When evening came, the darkness gathered, Jesus was there alone. But by this time, the disciples were a long way from land, out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They were in their little boat, maybe 20 feet long, 12 men in this boat. The Sea of Galilee is surrounded by high mountains, and storms can swoop down upon it quickly, windstorms. It's like a cupful of coffee and you stir your finger in it and get the coffee swirling around. That's the condition that the disciples were in. Their boat was beaten by the waves, literally tortured by the waves, for the wind was against them. It was opposed to them. It was hostile to them. And these experienced fishermen were rowing for their lives. They probably have buckets and were bailing. They were probably scared stiff. And no doubt they cried out to the Lord for help. God save us. And then in the fourth watch of the night, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus came to them. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., probably, the women came to the tomb expecting to anoint the body of Jesus. But he was not there. He had risen. And so it was, at this very same time of the morning, our Lord Jesus Christ, who would be resurrected in power and might, came to the disciples walking on the sea. Have you ever tried walking on water? Have you ever filled your bathtub with water and tap danced on the surface of the water? It can't be done, can it? The water is not firm enough to support you. You are too heavy. You will sink beneath the water. But nonetheless, here was our Lord Jesus Christ walking upon the water. What can this mean? The disciples assumed it's a ghost, because they believed ghosts could, you know, do such marvelous things as that. They may have even believed that it was some pagan deity who was coming to them on the water. Yet nonetheless, they saw Jesus and they were terrified, as if things had not been bad enough. Now they think a ghost is coming to them. It was as true man that our Lord Jesus Christ prayed to his heavenly Father. It is as true God that he walks upon the water. For after all, as Job reminds us, he is the creator of the sea. He holds authority over the oceans of the earth, just as he holds authority over sickness and pain and suffering and death. He is Lord over all. And yet, he walks upon the water as a true human being also, true God and true man, in order to save you from your sins, in order to win your forgiveness by his death on the cross. The disciples cry out in fear. They are brimming over with misunderstanding as to Jesus' identity. And so he speaks to them immediately, saying, "Take heart, be of courage. It is I," or literally, "I am," in the Greek, ego eimi, which is the covenant name by which the Lord reveals himself to Moses at the burning bush. I am the covenant name by which the Lord God Almighty revealed himself to his people Israel. It is I. I am. I am the Lord. Take heart. Do not be afraid, Jesus says. And suddenly, right in the midst of affliction, right in the midst of turmoil, right in the midst of fear and danger and what would seem to be imminent death, there comes Jesus in the midst of the storm, walking on the water to his disciples. In the Bible, the sea, it represents all the forces hostile to God, working against him and his purposes. And yet here Jesus shows himself to have authority over those forces of evil, just as he healed the sick, showing his authority over sickness, just as he cast out demons, showing his authority over the devil, just as he raised the widow of Nain's son and Jairus' daughter and Lazarus, showing that he had authority over death, just as he himself was raised again in the body on the third day. And then Peter answers Jesus. He says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." If it is you, Peter doubts. Peter needs proof. In the Gospels, we hear Satan saying to Jesus, in the wilderness temptation, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." We hear the Jewish religious leaders saying to him as he hangs on the cross, "If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross." We hear the thieves crucified with him saying, "If you are the Son of God, then save yourselves and us." With these words, "If it is you," Peter may very well not be showing his faith, but putting the Lord God to the test. Peter was not satisfied with the word Jesus had spoken. "Be of good courage, I am. I am the Lord. Do not be afraid." Our Lord bid Peter to come to him. Now, why? As true God, our Lord knew what was going to happen, that Peter would walk on the water for a little while, but then he would see the wind and the waves. He would feel the tossing of the sea around him. His attention would be distracted from Jesus, and he would sink down beneath the surface of this tumultuous sea. And that is exactly what happened. But Peter did walk a little while. Peter, a real human being, did walk on the surface for a little while. But he did so by the power of the Lord. And the fact that Peter, a real man, walked on the water by the word and command of Jesus shows that Jesus is a true man as well. Peter begins to sink. He cries out, "Lord, save me." In his moment of peril, he addresses Jesus as Lord. "Save me." That can also mean make well, but here it means save. But think about the dismissal again from the sacrament of the altar. "May these, the true body and blood, keep you steadfast in the true faith and also preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting." Lord, save me. It's what we pray every Sunday in the divine service. "Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, have mercy upon the earth. Lord, have mercy upon the church." And what did Jesus do when Peter cried out, "Lord, save me"? He didn't say, "Nope, you don't have enough faith." Because it's faith the size of a little mustard seed that is sufficient to save, Jesus says. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of Peter. Jesus held Peter in his strong grasp. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. They know me. They follow me. I know them, and I will let no one snatch them out of my hand, out of my grasp, out of my protective care." And so it is for you. You who are baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, you who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus holds on to you, and nothing can separate you from his love, not even death, because he has given you life eternal through the gospel. Jesus addresses Peter, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And those are not words of condemnation. Those are words I can relate to. I, as a sinner, and you too, because sometimes our faith is tested almost to the breaking point. Sometimes we find ourselves in a mounting sea of affliction and despair. And we wonder where God is, where Christ is. O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt my love for you? Why did you doubt my power to save? Why did you doubt that I am the Lord God, your refuge, your strength, your shelter, your tower? We doubt because we are sinners. That's the truth of the matter. But look what our Lord has done. He has given us his word of forgiveness. He has given us the gospel by which we are strengthened in our faith and can face life's affliction. And most importantly, he has given us a boat in which to ride over the storm-tossed sea. That boat is the church, and where Jesus is in his word and sacraments, there are the churches. It doesn't matter if you're shut in and can't get to this physical building. Christ will come to you in his word and in the sacrament of the altar. Christ will come to you and say, "Fear not, I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God who loves you and saves you." In the boat is a place of safety, in the boat with Jesus. And you are in that boat by your baptism. And you are with Jesus, or more accurately, Jesus is with you today in his word and in the sacrament of the altar as he gives you his body and blood for the forgiveness of sins, for the strengthening of your faith, so you can learn to love God and love your neighbor. Jesus got into the boat and the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." There was no doubt in that confession. There was no wavering. No one can say Jesus is Lord, the epistle reading says, unless it's by God's grace. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter called on the name of the Lord. The disciples called on the name of the Lord. We gathered together as the church in this place. Call upon the name of the Lord, because our faith is little, but his power is mighty. Our faith is weak and sometimes wavers, but Jesus' love for us never wavers. It's strong enough to overcome death and the grave. And he comes to you in mercy and love because you are his people. You are precious to him. And again, he will let nothing snatch you out of his gracious and merciful hand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now, may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Son.